Turn with me this evening to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, as we're continuing our series on the doctrines of grace, we come this evening to that fifth of those five doctrines, or the fifth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, the perseverance of the saints. And as we confessed earlier, Articles 1 through 3, we want to think about what Scripture says with regard to those things. And there's probably no better place to turn than to Romans chapter 7. So I won't read the entire chapter, but I'll pick up at verse 13. Let us hear God's Word from Romans 7, beginning at verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is God's Word. Well, over the last several months, we've listened to the Word of God speak to us about the doctrines of grace. The Bible reveals that God the Father elected us for salvation unconditionally before the foundation of the world, that the Son came and redeemed us in history as He came in human flesh and through His life, death, and resurrection purchased our redemption, and how the Holy Spirit had, by His irresistible grace and effectual call, worked faith into our hearts and brought us to Jesus Christ, in whom we placed our faith. So we've seen over these past several months, Father, Son, Holy Spirit working, and how the Bible reveals these things. But not only does the Bible teach that the Father elects, the Son redeems, and the Spirit works faith in our heart in these particular ways, but also the fact that when the Holy Spirit brings a person to faith in Jesus Christ, that person has the confidence that he or she will make it to the end. There's the confidence, the promise that we will persevere in that faith. In other words, if God elected you, if the Father elected you, the Son redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit has worked faith in your heart, the triune God is not going to let go of you. It might feel sometimes as though you're reduced to a crawl in the Christian life. But the fact is that God has invested too much in you to let you go. And the Holy Spirit is persevering us, preserving us, causing us to march forward. And that's what the perseverance of the saints, that doctrine, is all about. It's God's promise to make sure that His elect will make it to heaven. And what we find is that in that perseverance, in that lifelong pilgrimage from the time that we are brought to faith in Jesus Christ until we die, it's a struggle. There's a fight that goes on. There are enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there is a battle, there's a conflict. And sometimes it feels very, very intense. So intense that we could cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's often how we feel as Christians. Wretched man that I am. How can I be a Christian and still be doing this? Wretched man that I am. It feels sometimes like the Christian motto. Now, there's a lot better mottos than that we can think of for the Christian life. But sometimes that feels like the Christian motto. Wretched man that I am. As we struggle against sin, and as we desire to live upright and godly lives, we cry out to the Lord, sometimes in despair. Wretched man that I am. And that is a normal part of the Christian life, a normal part of the perseverance of the saints. And it's comforting to know that even the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, felt that way. So I want to draw your attention this evening to three points that Paul makes from this passage: the desire of the Christian, the dismay of the Christian, and the deliverance of the Christian. Let's think about that this evening in our meditation. First of all, the desire of the Christian. Because the Christian is someone who has been justified by God because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, well, we find that this person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit as well. That's part of the salvation package. The Holy Spirit has raised a believer from spiritual death to life, as we've been hearing over the last several months. And as a result, the Christian then delights in the things of God. The Christian has a mind that is, by this new nature, drawn to the things of God, drawn to Christ, loves Christ, because it knows that Christ is the only Savior. It understands what Christ has done for us. And so, as a result, the Christian wants to obey the commandments of God. When the Christian hears the law of God read on Sunday, he says, "Ouch." He doesn't say, "Yeah, whatever." He says, "Ah, that hurt." Because he knows he should be doing it. He knows he should be loving his wife. She knows she should be submitting to her husband. He knows he ought to be loving his neighbor. He knows he ought not be lusting after his neighbor's wife. She knows she ought not be gossiping. And as we hear those commands each Sunday, as we hear the law of God, we say, "Ouch." Why? Because we desire to obey them. And we know that we fall short. There is a desire, though, and I want you to think about this, this desire of the Christian. Notice what Paul says in this passage in verse 15. What does he say? "For I do not do what I want." And look at the latter part of verse 18. "For I have the desire to do what is right." And in verse 19, "For I do not do the good that I want." And in verse 22, listen, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being." And in verse 25, "So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Now, do you hear the kind of description that Paul is giving of this person, of this wretched man? This is someone who wants to obey the law of God, who delights in the law of God in his heart, who serves the law of God with the mind. That's who this wretched man is. He wants to do that which he knows is right. He wants to obey the Lord. He delights in these things. Now, some interpreters, of course, ironically, such as Jacob Arminius, have interpreted Romans 7 as being a non-believer, saying this is someone trying to keep the law of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is describing Paul before his conversion experience. That, incidentally, was the interpretation of Jacob Arminius. And really the argument is that, well, this can't be a believer because the language here is just too dark to describe a Christian. But we have to understand that the majority of Reformed interpretation from the 16th century forward has understood Romans 7 to describe a Christian, not a non-Christian. This is Paul the Christian, not Saul the Pharisee, an unconverted Jew struggling to keep in his own strength the law of God. You see, the problem with that interpretation that Arminius held is that the language that Paul uses to describe himself here, yes, it's stark language, but we have to understand that it's not characteristic of an unbelieving, unregenerate person. The unbelieving, unregenerate person is not someone who delights in the law of God. He's not someone who says, oh, ouch, and is grieved in the heart that he has sinned against the Lord. He is not someone who thinks and meditates upon the things of God, whose mind is directed to the things of Christ, who can't stay away from the people of God and the preaching of the Word. The unregenerate doesn't know anything about that. He's not someone who serves the law of God with his mind. It's just the opposite. Listen again to what Paul says in chapter 8, verse 7. Listen carefully to the difference. He says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And you see, it's the same thing he said earlier in Romans in chapter 1. He said, the mind of the unregenerate is enslaved to sin. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And it's the same thing he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. In other words, for Paul, there are two categories, not three, four, or five, two. You either have a mind that serves the law of God, or a mind that cannot serve the law of God and is at enmity toward it, is hostile to God. It's one or the other. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you were born in a Christian home or not. It's one or the other. You have a mind that loves the Lord and thirsts for the Word, or a mind that's indifferent towards it and in reality detests it. It's one or the other. The Christian has a mind that is being renewed by the Spirit. The Christian has a mind that is being transformed into the mind of Christ. The Christian has a mind that serves the law of God and a heart that delights in that law. And that describes the person here in Romans 7. He delights in God's law. He serves it with the mind. He wants to obey God in his inner being, because that inner being's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead has renewed the mind and is at work in the Christian. But that can't be said of the unregenerate person, even if that person grew up in a Christian home, hearing God's Word preached, learning Christian psalms and hymns. It doesn't matter. They are either circumcised in the heart or not. And unless the Holy Spirit has replaced the heart of stone with the heart of flesh, there will be no delight in the law of God in the inner man. Think of Psalm 51, for example. That psalm that we prayed together to the Lord in the English. Well, oh, that's a wonderful psalm, of course, and it's a tremendous lament of David, who after his terrible sins of murder and adultery and lying, cries out to the Lord for forgiveness. His heart is crushed over the fact that he has sinned this way against God. Now, can we really imagine a non-believer, an unregenerate person, crying out, "Against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned and have I done what is evil in your sight"? No. The non-believer will easily say, "Oh, what a mess this has all made. Look at the consequences. Look at the pain. Look at the mess I've left." Anyone can feel bad about that. But the believer has a heart that says, "Lord, I have sinned against you. I am evil in your sight. And I'm ashamed." That's called godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. And it drives us to Christ. It drives us to that mercy that is in Jesus and those open arms that say, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." And we go with a heavy heart and a feeling of sickness about ourselves. That's the believer. Now, we can hardly imagine a non-believer feeling that way and praying those words in faith. He might have sang those words growing up in a Jewish home or a Christian home, Psalm 51. We could mouth those words, but only one with a circumcised heart can pray those words with faith. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's the cry of a believer who delights in the law of the Lord. And that's only a person who's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit who can cry out that way. And it's the same thing with the person in Romans 7. The delight in the law according to the inner being is a delight that can only come from the Holy Spirit. That's why you see Paul says the law is spiritual. In verse 14, and because the law is spiritual, it cannot be properly understood except by the help of the Spirit who gave the law. And that's only available to those who are sealed with the Spirit, who serve and consent to the law of God with what Paul describes as the mind. And those who do not have the Spirit can only grasp the letter of the law because he contrasts this new way of the Spirit by the old way of the written code. The law is spiritually discerned, and only a Christian can say that he delights in that law according to the inner being. It's only those who have the Holy Spirit that can do what Paul says in verse 25, serve the law of God with my mind. Okay, we get that. But then we ask, okay, if I serve the law of God with my mind, if I have a heart that delights after the Lord, why am I still sinning? Why am I still failing? Well, there's this struggle that goes on within us, right? And that brings us to the second thing we want to think about, the dismay of the Christian. There's the dismay of the Christian, not only the delight in the things of the Lord, but also this dismay. And I've already touched on it. Because while Paul delights in the law of God according to the inner being, and he wants to obey it, and he serves it with his mind, he also finds inside this intense struggle, this battle, this war going on. And it leads him to this dismay, really, this cry of lament. He recognizes the origin and the excellence of the law. He knows it is holy. He knows that it is good. He knows that it is true. He knows that it is of God. And he wants to do it. But he knows that he falls so short, because he can't shake this pollution. It's still there, constantly trying to get it off. You see, this is what makes that character. There's a lot of characters by J.R.R. Tolkien that are so well made. but that wonderful character of Gollum. And if you haven't read the books, because he describes that character so well. Gollum was once a hobbit. And he was like Merry and Pippin and Sam and Frodo, happy and jolly and cute little merry-looking Englishman. And then he turned into this thing. And really, it's not an allegory, but there's this imagery everywhere, really from Tolkien's own theology, that describes what happens in the fall. And then there's this battle going on, because Gollum is really Sméagol. And we see that if you've read The Two Towers and if you saw the movies, you've seen how there's this going back and forth, almost the schizophrenia. Sméagol, Gollum, and there's this constant fight and war and battle going on. And in a sense, that's very much like the Christian. Now, it's not as dark as Gollum, and we ought to be thankful for that. We're not enslaved like Gollum to the ring. But there's still this Gollum that keeps creeping up within us, and we can't get rid of it. It's always there. And we ought not doubt for a second, loved ones, what Paul says in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. And he says, what is in my flesh, there is nothing good. It's there. The present evil, the Gollum lurking in the shadows. And he's always there. Failing to do that which I delight in, rebelling against the law of God, wanting to twist it. And it feels almost as if we have two natures, even though we don't. It's not that we have two natures at all. There's only one nature, and that nature has been regenerated and renewed. Paul's anthropology teaches that we have one nature, and that nature is either fallen or it is redeemed. The old man is made new at conversion. But indwelling sin, it continues to raise its head so that it seems like there is two natures. It seems like we're fighting this battle with Sméagol and Gollum going on. And that's how Paul describes his state of affairs here. It's not I who do this. In other words, since I've been made new in Christ, it's not the new man who sins, but this pollution of sin within me. And there's this fierce fight. And so he sets up this antithesis. On the one hand, there's the law, which is holy and righteous and good, and we delight in it. And on the other hand, there is fallen human nature, what Paul describes as flesh or carnal or unspiritual. He doesn't mean flesh, this stuff. He's talking about the pollution of sin. As Calvin said, there's no greater disagreement in a person than that which exists between the fallen nature of a man and the righteous requirements of the law. And that's the antithesis here. And feeling that antithesis brings on a struggle, it brings this intensity, so much that he can say, it feels as though I am sold under sin. Now, how do we understand that statement? Sold under sin. Because in chapter 6, Paul says that we're freed. We're no longer slaves. And now he says, I'm sold under sin. So what's he doing? Is he contradicting himself? No. He's simply making the point that even though we've been freed from the dominion and power of sin, and we are no longer slaves, sin is not our master. It feels as though that's the case. Like many slaves who were emancipated in the 19th century in this country, who were slaves in this country for so long, back in the so-called good old days that so many want to return to. Not everybody does. There were days when people were traded and sold as slaves based on the color of their skin. And when many of them were emancipated, what happened was, even though they were free and there was no longer a master, they still behaved and acted like slaves because that's all they knew. And there's a real sense in which that happens with the Christian. We go on acting as if sin is our master when it's not, loved ones. It's not. Rather, it's that there's this there's this pollution still clinging to us, so that everything we do is still tainted by sin. Even as the Belgic Confession, we confess in Article 24, we're still polluted by our flesh. And our good works are even punishable on their own. And as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. And so the point is that everything we do in this life is still mixed in the motive, is still tainted with pride, is still tainted with self-righteousness, so that we can't help but go on sinning in this life, whether in the mind or the words. Have you ever tried to go one day without sinning? Wake up tomorrow and try it. And then you call me and say, Mike, it's 9 o'clock. I haven't sinned yet. And then we'll have a little conversation. I'll read the law to you. The point is that there's this constant sin going on. And so, yeah, it feels like we're still sold until we die. Until we have been raised from the dead, we will not be in body and soul as human beings without sin. And in this life, yes, we have been transferred from Adam to Christ, and yet it is as if we still have one foot in Adam, and we can't get out. That's what Paul's getting at here when he says sold under sin. There's a fierce fight going on in this life. Now, you've been liberated. You've been freed. Sin is not your slave master. You don't need to obey. You can say, I don't have to continue looking at that pornography. It's not, well, I'm totally depraved after all, you know, so there's nothing else I can do. No, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the one who raised Christ from the dead. You're not an antinomian. You're a Christian. Well, I can't help gossiping, you know, because I believe in the doctrine of sin. I'm totally depraved. Yes, well, how about the gospel? What about that? Does it do anything? Yes, it does. But there's still a fight. It's like that liberation of D-Day at Normandy. You know, I know you've heard me say this illustration so many times, but I can't think of a better one. D-Day at Normandy, for all intents and purposes, World War II was over at that point. The Allied forces land, and they've got the Axis forces on their heels, and it's done. And yet there was still another year or 18 months or so of skirmishes, mop-up, a cleanup, until finally VE Day, Victory in Europe. And that's what's happening with us. We live between the already, the D-Day, what Christ has done and how He has sent His Spirit into our hearts and raised us spiritually from the dead. And that day when we shall be raised from the dead, between the already and the not yet, raised from the dead physically. That day when we shall, even before that, die. That day when we will stop sinning. That's really what death is, as the Heidelberg puts it. And until that day, between the already and the not yet, there is this battle, there is this struggle. And the Christian who delights in the law of the Lord has this dismay. And loved ones, that's a dismay that the non-believer doesn't know. You can turn with me or just listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3. Listen to how he describes himself before he was a believer. Listen to what he says. In Philippians 3, he gives his pedigree here, saying, If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Philippians 3, verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, listen, blameless. That's how Paul saw himself as a Pharisee. If anybody's going to heaven, it's Saul of Tarsus. There he goes. A zealot, a patriot, a protector of orthodoxy. Look at him. And he knew it, walking around a decorated man in Judaism. That's how he saw himself. The non-believer doesn't have this kind of dismay that the person in Romans 7 has. He basically looks at himself and weighs out the good and the bad and says, well, I'm not the worst person around. There's a continuum of all the good and bad people in the world. I'm certainly not all the way over to the worst. I'm probably somewhere in the middle. In fact, I'm up here somewhere. I'm a good person. Okay, maybe not the best, but I'm pretty good. I'm in the good category somewhere. That's how we naturally think. And that's how the non-believer thinks. And there's not a dismay. There is a real dismay for the Christian. One of the best compliments I've had as a pastor over the last 6 years is several people who've said to me, as they've become Reformed and members of this church, you know, I never realized how big of a sinner I was until I came to this church. And I say, well, praise God. And that's a compliment. I'm preaching the law rightly and the gospel. Because the pathway to holiness, as the Puritans used to say, is paved with a good sense of your own wretchedness. And the more sanctified you become, listen to me, Christians, the more sanctified you become, the less you think of yourself. The more sanctified you become, the more you feel like a big loser. The more sanctified you become, the more you look at other people and say, oh, these people are much more holy than I am. The more sanctified you become, the more wretched you feel. It's opposite. Because you begin to know more and more and understand how great sin is and how great God's grace is, and not mixing them together. The law and the gospel doing its work. Okay, so there is this dismay. And quickly, the last thing is this deliverance. Because this dismay, it leads Paul to say, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's finally the last thing, this deliverance of the Christian. He gives the answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nowhere else to look for the deliverance but Jesus, the righteous one. And as we persevere in the faith, as we have this delight to do what is right in the Lord, as we have this delight to listen to God's commands and do God's commands, and we have a desire to be godly and holy, and yet this dismay in that we see we are so ungodly and unholy and wretched, the one to whom we must look is Jesus. As Hebrews 12 puts it, laying aside the sin and every weight which hinders, let us run our race with endurance, looking only to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the object of our faith. That's the key to perseverance. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to that day when we will finally stop sinning. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, what is death? Well, part of it is when I'll stop sinning. Why must the Christian die if Christ has already overturned death? And it's a conquered enemy, because it is the day I will stop sinning. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day. And I know every Christian is, when we will sin no more. In the mind, in the heart, in the will, in the soul. And the person who delights in the law longs for that day. Longs for that day. This body of death, not this body, but this pollution that won't seem to go away. This golem that's constantly jumping out of the shadows and is constantly in there. We're looking forward to that day when it will be gone. And so the wretched man has this delight and has this hope. It doesn't mean that the Christian life is gloomy and beaten down. Yes, there's a sense of your own wretchedness, but there's also a reason to have uplifted head in this life because of Christ, because of the deliverance that we have in Him, because of His perfectly obedient life, because of His death that He suffered in drinking the cup of God's wrath for all of our sins, because of His resurrection, which is our resurrection to our justification and our newness of life in which we are now walking because of the Holy Spirit. And that gives us hope and comfort and confidence, loved ones. And it should with you in your struggle against sin and wondering if I'll ever be freed from this persistent indwelling sin that just won't seem to go away, this besetting sin in your life or in your family's life. Know that you are not a slave to those things. It's not your master. But you look to Jesus. You simply look to Him. Don't talk about surrendering this and surrendering that. You're setting up a law for yourself when you do that, and ultimately failure. Just run your race. Crawl. And you look to Jesus. He's your deliverance. He's your deliverance. And a day is coming when you will finish that race. And you will sin no more at that day. Well, may we be encouraged by what we've heard this evening from God's Word, and may we continue to persevere in the faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may He bring us to that finish line, knowing all the while it's Christ who has already crossed the finish line for us, and the Spirit who is now bringing us there behind Him. Amen. Father, we thank You for what You have done for us in Jesus. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in our life. We thank You for Your promise to persevere us unto the end. Please preserve us. Continue to sanctify us. Continue to cause us to run our race with endurance, looking always to Jesus, the One who lived the victorious life in our place and has crossed the finish line in our stead. Hear our prayer. We pray it in His name. Amen.